I feel like the Holy Spirit's already taught half of my lesson. I'm not sure I can improve on that. Some things I'll skip and you won't even know it. But it's interesting because the key word that we're going to focus on today in our series is the word encounter. How many feel encountered today? Hopefully, if you're here, you encountered something today. And that something is the presence of the living God. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. So we want to look at that. By definition, you know me, I love to start with definitions. An encounter is simply an interaction or a meeting. We have encounters continually. We're always interacting with something or someone. We're always meeting in some fashion, in some way, throughout our day. The entire Bible is a book of encounter. It's the whole Bible from cover to cover is God's desire and encountering us. From the beginning to end, there's no getting around it. You can go through the Old Testament, think of all the stories that you know of God reaching out to encounter man. Think of all the times that a man needed God and reached out to encounter him. And God goes to extremes to make that happen. He talks out of burning bushes. He causes donkeys to be able to speak in a language man can understand. He speaks and delivers people from fiery furnaces. He on and on and on it goes that God finds very unique ways sometimes to encounter men so that he can let men know who he is, because he desires to know us and us to know him. Then we come to the New Testament, and God kicks it up a notch. He makes things even more intense. The start of your New Testament, you find an angel sent from God. His name's Gabriel, and he appears to a young virgin girl who is engaged to be married. And he has a conversation with her and says, "Mary, I have a special assignment, something unique I want to ask of you, because I want to express myself in a new way, in a fresh way. I want to give a new opportunity, a new way in which men can encounter me, men can know me, men can come to me, and I want to birth something inside of you." And the dialogue is just phenomenal. Yeah, you never tire of reading that account. And the angel tells her that the Holy Spirit's going to come upon you, and that the power of the Most High God is going to overshadow you. And then the Son of God is going to be formed inside of you. Try to put yourself in that place. What a pivotal moment. Mary is called upon to make the decision of a lifetime. She's called upon to take hold of something that she doesn't fully understand. She's called upon to grasp something that no human being has been challenged to take hold of up until this moment in time. And the ramifications of what is being offered to her have no end. Her entire life will change at that moment, will shift completely at that moment if she agrees that the direction of her life, the plans that she had made, the future that she had been anticipating were all up for grabs at that moment with this encounter that God was offering to her. And the reality is, even though God offered, nothing was going to happen and nothing was going to change in her life unless she was willing to be encountered, unless she was willing to encounter that which God was making available. And we know the story. We know her response, "Be it unto me according to your word." And a few verses later in the first chapter of John's book, he says that upon her, that because of her response, the word became flesh and dwelt among us. And Jesus, God, is born into the earth. I want you to catch a picture of that incarnation, because that incarnation is a picture of what our series is all about. We call it habitation. We're talking about this indwelling of the life of Christ in us. What happened to Mary in the natural is what happens to us in the spiritual when we receive Christ as our Savior. Do you see the picture? You can talk back. It's okay. It's important that you catch that picture. When we agree to God's wonderful gift of salvation, God comes to us, maybe not in the form of Gabriel. I've never met Gabriel. He hasn't shown up yet in my life. I think it'd be kind of cool. At the same time, I think it scares me to death, the possibility. Because in Scripture, every time an angel showed up, men just fell down as dead. You think, oh, yeah, it'd be cool. They show up, well, have coffee. And no, you won't. No, you won't. But God comes to us. He's come to you in some fashion. He's come to you through His Word. He came to you through another person. He comes to you through circumstances in life. He comes to you at those still, quiet moments where you contemplate and think about things bigger and grander than yourself. And God comes to us, and He comes with that pleading, with that offer, with that urging. And when we receive Him, His life is born in us. His life is planted inside of us. When we choose to believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Messiah, the Son of the living God, and that we can have forgiveness and eternal life through His name, at that moment in time, the Holy Spirit of God, the power of God comes and resides inside of us. You've heard it today already in worship, that you are the temple of the Holy Spirit of God. That same power, that same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead lives inside of you today. Catch that reality. Revisit that truth. Take it literally, because it's the truth of the Word of God. God encounters us by His Holy Spirit. I have 3 points I want to give you today. They're in your notes. I'm going to try and get through them as quickly and succinctly as I can. And I trust that they'll be a benefit to you. Let's pray for a moment. Father, we thank You for Your presence that's here. We thank You for the work You're doing in our lives. Thank You for the work You're doing in our hearts, the work You're doing in our families, the work You're doing in our relationships, the work You're doing in our church. And we just ask that You continue to grow and magnify and multiply Your purposes in us and through us. Even now, with Your word, Lord, transform us in Jesus' name. Amen. 3 points about encountering God's habitation in our lives. Number one, God's motivation is always love. You've heard that message already today. God's motivation is always love. When you read the Gospels, the first 4 books of the New Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, as you read and study those, you find that God comes to earth and He's now walking on the earth as a man. Fully God, fully man, all at the same time. Listen, His coming to this earth was not an upgrade. We can't even grasp a little bit of how much He had to lay aside. He had to humble Himself. He had to lower Himself. He had to empty Himself in order to come to earth. And every day He was on this earth, as God and as man, was a struggle for Him. Could you imagine? The Bible calls Him a man of sorrows. Listen, His sorrows weren't because he was just depressed all the time. That's not what we're talking about. His sorrows weren't just because of the physical limitations that He had because He was in human form. Suddenly he understood and He experienced hunger, fatigue, all those different things that the human body, the flesh, is limited to and limited by. His sorrow wasn't about that. His sorrow was about living in this fallen earth. Could you imagine? He's the creator of mankind. He's the creator of everything. He is now living inside of His creation. And every step He takes, He sees the brokenness of His creation. He sees the destruction of that which He loves. He sees people's lives ruined and hurting and crushed because of the result of choices they had made in rejecting Him. Could you imagine the sorrow that was continually on His heart when the crowds came to Him? He looked at them and just saw their agony, and saw that they were separated from Him. He was a man of sorrows. A lot of those people came to Him, but they just came for the show. They just came because He was a great teacher. They came because of the signs and the wonders. He did powerful things. Some came because they needed things from Him. They had requests to make of him. Some came as critics. You know, we hear a lot today in our culture about opposition, people opposing people. Jesus had people who were in opposition to him and would look for opportunities to challenge him at every turn and every statement that he would make. The crowds that came and gathered and shouted for him, he knew not to put much stock in their shouts, because in a short time they would still be shouting, only their shouts would change and they'd be shouting, "Crucify him." Even those who were closest to him would one day run away and deny him. He knew all that was taking place, and he knew all that was going to happen. And he came to earth anyway. See, he knew it in advance. He wasn't shocked as those things unfolded. He knew it was going to happen, but he came anyway for one reason. God so loved the world that he gave his only son. Romans tells us that God shows and demonstrates his great love in that while we're still sinners, He didn't come out of love because we were here on earth crying out for him, loving him. While we're sinners, while we're neglecting him, ignoring him, denying him, he came because his love is that great. To encounter God is to encounter the purest form of love we could ever experience as human beings. You have not experienced all the love of God yet. You have not received all the love of God yet. And as we receive his love, we're able then to give that kind of love. The Bible tells us what the greatest love is, that a man would lay down his life for a friend, that a man would completely disregard himself for the sake and the benefit of another. I pray God has given and continues to give every one of you a bigger picture, a clear picture of his great love for you. The enemy wants to make us just focus on the things in life that aren't right. God wants us to focus on the reality of his great love. And it's his love that's going to cause him to take the things that aren't right and work with them for your good, for your benefit, on your behalf. We struggle receiving God's love. We strain receiving God's love. See, we've been brought up and trained to have certain understandings about love. As human beings, we typically think of love in terms of it's something that has to be earned. And even then, it's conditional. Even if you earned it, you could lose it. And we learn that just living in this world. We learn it from the time that we're young enough to start perceiving and understand the world that we've been born into. We get the impression that mom loves me when I do it right and maybe not so much when I mess up. Others come along and they say, "I'll love you as long as you meet certain expectations that I have. And if you don't meet those expectations, then all bets are off." Some have been hurt by love. Maybe you've been hurt by love. Maybe you've had that kind of an experience that has devastated you, a broken trust, a rejection, an abandonment, abuse. Someone who loved you hurt you. Someone who loved you walked away. Maybe you've lived life and you're at a point where when you look in the mirror, you don't think you're lovable. The enemy has you in a place where you actually believe that, who could love me? Oh, there's a couple people who kind of sort of like are my friends maybe, but I'm not lovable. You've grown up in perhaps an atmosphere that has underscored that, of constant criticism, rejection. You've had experience upon experience that have just reinforced the fact that you're not very lovable, and you've bought into the lie. You've bought into that truth, and it has become your truth. Listen, it's not the truth of the Word of God. Some of you have become hypercritical of yourself. You're unlovable because you can't find a way to love yourself. You see yourself as unlovable because you say, "Well, I live in my own skin. I know me. I know some of the things that I've thought. I know some of the things that I've done. I know what's really going on in my heart. Certainly, I can't be lovable. I don't deserve to be loved when I look at some of the ways I act and think. And so then we take all this drama and trauma and that we've learned in life and we apply it to God. When we hear the statement, God loves us, we hear it, we want to believe it, but we filter it through all this other stuff, all this other experience. Can I tell you something? God's love is absolutely other, different than any other kind of love you've experienced up to this moment in time. His love is greater and different than any other kind of love because his love for you doesn't depend on you. That's the difference. His love for you doesn't depend on you. That's the unchanging power of God's love. That's the unique characteristic of his love. God doesn't love you because. He doesn't love you because you can sing. He doesn't love you because you have skill. He doesn't love you because you teach a class. He doesn't love you because you attend church regularly. He doesn't love you because you pray. He doesn't love you because you've memorized 152 scriptures out of the Bible. He doesn't love you because you're a nice person or you do good things. God doesn't love you for any of those reasons. God doesn't love you because. God loves you just because. He loves you just because he wants to. He loves you just because he chooses to. He loves you just because he can, because he is love. You may question God's love today. You may not feel God's love for you today. You may not understand God's love for you today. But I want you to know something from God's perspective. He's taken you out of the equation. He loves you today. For him, it's a settled fact. You may be questioning it, struggling with it, but from his heart, it's a settled fact. I love you. He's aimed his love at you. He's set his love upon you, and it'll never change. God can't love you more because he loves you completely. Right now, where you are, with the stuff going on in your life, he loves you. He loves you. He told us through the prophet Jeremiah, I have loved you with an everlasting love. That means it never goes away. It never ends. It never stops. And the way that he loved, the way he can love us that way is because he's taken us out of the equation. He's made a sovereign choice even before time began. God loved you before you were born. He loved you before you even heard there was a God. He loved you while you were ignoring the fact that he was there. He loved you during all your mess ups. He loved you during all your successes. He loved you at your very worst moment and your very best moment. The Bible says God is love and he can't not love you. I know it's bad grammar. Good theology. God can't not love you. Because it's his very essence. Listen, if God didn't love you, he would cease to be God. Wow. That's the power and the reality of his love. Point number two, love will find a way to encounter what it loves. Love will find a way to encounter what it loves. Do you remember back when maybe you had an interest, or maybe there's some in the room now, had an interest in a certain guy or certain gal? Notice you'd kind of make excuses or find a way to always sort of be around. Sort of like to be in the room, in the general vicinity. I've seen people, I know people who have a favorite music group. And they'll do anything. They'll travel great distances. They'll spend lots of money. They'll stand in long lines. They crowd into these rooms in a room where you can't hardly move just to be around this group that they love. Love is always reaching for the object of what it loves. I think I've told you this story before, but Marilyn graduated college a year after I did. So during that time, I was waiting on the Lord. I was at home working. I had not taken a ministry assignment yet. And it was very difficult. She was in Indiana. I was in Pennsylvania. But love always finds a way to encounter that which it loves. And the way that I found primarily was called the telephone. Now, for some of you, you'll understand this. For some of you, you won't. But this was before cell phones. This was before unlimited calling and text. This was when you paid per minute for long-distance phone calls. And love found a way. To the point that at one point in time, my father received a phone call from Pennsylvania Bell, and he was saying, "Mr. Glagor, I want you to know we've been tracking your account, and based on your usage, we'd like to offer you business rates." Somebody say, love finds a way. Listen, Jesus is on this earth. He knows his time is running out. He's accomplishing the purposes for which he was sent. He knows that the time is short in which he's going to go back to his Father. He knew that he came to die to ransom us, but his love didn't want to leave us alone. His love couldn't abandon us. He didn't want to lose touch and lose connection with the object of his love, which was you, which was me. So before he left, he makes a promise. He says, "I won't leave you comfortless." Your Bible, some Bibles say, "I won't leave you as orphans." Some say, "I won't leave you fatherless." It all means the same thing. I can't leave you. My love compels me to such a point that I can't leave you alone. I have to still have contact with you. And John 14:16 records a solution. "I'll ask the Father, and he's going to give you another helper. I'm going to ask the Father, and the Father and the Son are going to send the Holy Spirit." See, Jesus found a way, because of his love for you, to stay in touch with you. He found a way that he could have a continual encounter with you each and every day. He's making good on his promise. He said, "Listen, I'll never leave you or forsake you." But now he's making plans to leave. He said, no, I've solved the problem. The Holy Spirit of God is going to come. Not an influence, not a force, not some spooky mystery thing. God, the third person of the Godhead, God the Holy Spirit, is going to come. And he's going to continue this relationship that we have. He's going to make it possible so that we can continue to commune. We can continue to fellowship. We can continue to grow together. I can continue to pour my love into you. You can continue to learn about me and become more and more like me through the power of the Holy Spirit, who I'm sending in my name and in my stead. And so the Holy Spirit comes. And he works in us. And he lives in us. And he's come to represent Christ to us. And not only represent Christ to us, he's come to form us into Christ's very image. Today we would call it branding. To brand your message, that means to always present the same message. A continual reminder of a product or a service that you make available. Branding is using every opportunity to present your brand. That's what the Holy Spirit does. He uses every opportunity to present Christ to us. Everything that he does is to reinforce Christ's message to us. The Bible tells us in chapters 14 and 16 of the Gospel of John, you can read about all the things that the Holy Spirit is sent to do, the things that he's doing and working in your life right now. Jesus said he's going to teach you all things about me. He's going to cause you to remember everything that I've taught you. He's going to guide you into all truth. By the way, I'm the truth. He's always moving us and reminding us and creating in us the very person of Jesus Christ. Here's God's end game. His end game is to love you so much that you'll become just like him, so that you can love others in a way that they'll want to know him. That's it. That's his end game. To love us so much that we become just like him. And the Bible says if he's lifted up, if he's represented, he'll draw men. People will come wanting to know, what's your deal? What's going on with you? Third point, It's up to us. We have this habitation. The Holy Spirit of God is living inside of us. He's here on purpose. He's here with a purpose. He's here to accomplish something, but it's up to us. Jesus dies. He resurrects. He goes back to the Father. They send the Holy Spirit. We know it is the day of Pentecost when he comes, and now the Holy Spirit is the active agent of God in the earth. The Holy Spirit's the only God on earth today. The Father is on his throne. The Son is seated at his right hand. The Holy Spirit is in the earth, and he's residing with us. Jesus said, it's better this way. Before he left, he told his disciples, listen, this arrangement is better. It's better that I go. One translation says, it's to your advantage that I go, so that I can send the Holy Spirit. Well, you think, and I'm sure his disciples thought, well, how could this possibly be better? And Jesus says, because the Holy Spirit will come and be with you, and he'll be in you. He'll be with you, and he'll be in you. Do you understand something? You are never without the Holy Spirit. If you're a Christian today, you are never without the Holy Spirit. And that is different than when Jesus was on the earth. And it's better. J.D. Greer writes this statement, the Holy Spirit inside you is better than Jesus beside you. Isn't that interesting? The Holy Spirit inside you is better than Jesus beside you. Jesus, when he was on earth, he could share his life with his followers. But the Holy Spirit in us, inside of us, can impart that life to us. Jesus on earth could only commune and work with a handful of people at a time. The Holy Spirit fills every one of our hearts in life, and everyone around this globe today who professes the name of Jesus and works with them individually, continually. It's better. Jesus was right. It's better. What God the Father has willed over us, Jesus came and made a way for us, and the Holy Spirit is now working in us. That wonderful plan that God had so that we could know him. Somebody should say, thank God for the Holy Spirit. Thank God for the Holy Spirit. I said, thank God for the Holy Spirit. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. He is God. He is here. And the reason, here's a little hint. You know how you know the Holy Spirit's in you? If you love Jesus. Not if you love the Holy Spirit. Now you should. But everything the Holy Spirit does exalts and glorifies Jesus. So wherever Jesus is being exalted and glorified, the Holy Spirit's working. The Holy Spirit's there. And if your pursuit, if your affection, if your understanding, if your love for Christ is growing, then the Holy Spirit, you're giving him room in your life to do what he was sent to do and what he desires to do. Now, we move into, okay. I put in your notes 7 action steps, and this is like just the real practical side of this message, the part we can maybe take home and actually chew on and enact something. So if you would, just because you have your notes, let me fill in the blank. I'm aware that we're running out of time and the children downstairs are going to be getting restless. Let me give the statements to you. Number one, do a thorough job of repenting. Do a thorough job of repenting. All right. Repentance doesn't end at salvation. It begins. Do you understand that? A life of repentance does not end at salvation. It's not like, whew, I asked Jesus to forgive me my sins, I confessed everything, now I don't have to do that again. No, every day, we have feet of clay. My motto in my life is, when in doubt, repent. Take no chance. We should have a heart and an attitude of repentance, and it should be instantaneous. The Holy Spirit shouldn't have to badger us and badger us and badger us before we're willing to say, please forgive me. The moment we sense that check inside of us, God, forgive me. I don't want to allow anything to fester or collect inside of me that will hinder this flow in our relationship. Number two, set your face to be possessed by God. Set your face to be possessed by God. Complacency is the enemy of spiritual encounters. If you want to encounter him, complacency will stop it. Procrastination will never encounter God. If you're going to get to pursuing God, until you get to it, you're not going to encounter him. So procrastination can break down and stop the whole process. Develop a life of daily pursuit of him. Intentional pursuit of him. Number three, invite the Holy Spirit into your Bible reading, into your times of looking into the Word of God. Don't just make it a to-do on your list. Oh, I'm going to get out the Bible. I have to read two chapters today. Read it. Amen. That's great. I did it. Check. Good. No. Take time. Remember, it's the Holy Spirit who wrote this book. All right? He can explain it to you. He can give you revelation in it. He can make it come alive and apply it to your life. So precede your Bible reading with just a moment and invite him to open the Word of God, to open the eyes of your understanding, to give you insight and revelation into its words and application to your life. Listen, the Word of God is wonderful, but it's just data if there's no application and if there's no understanding. Number four, invite the Holy Spirit into your prayer time. He comes and he leads us, he guides us, and he shows us how to pray, and sometimes he prays on our behalf. He prays for us. Ask the Holy Spirit as you move into your time of prayer, lead me, be with me in this time. Keep me from distraction. Keep my mind focused. Help me to lay aside all the to-dos, all the things I have yet to do so that I can just be here and be with you. Include some private worship time. I don't know if that's your habit or not. I would suggest that if Sunday morning is your only time of worshiping before the Lord, then that's simply not enough. It's simply not enough. Add that to your devotional time of worshiping the living God. Find some of the worship music that you enjoy that speaks to you and put it on during those times and enter into the presence of the Lord. Number five, don't neglect corporate worship. Times of meeting corporately. God often, like today, encounters us as we encounter the body of Christ. Some things happen here that won't happen during the week in your private time with him. There's things that God speaks and says and does only in this setting. Won't happen in your private setting. Make corporate gatherings a priority in your life if you want the life of the Spirit to really grow in you and develop you. Sunday morning, of course. Tuesday nights, there's a wonderful time of prayer starting at 5:30 in the prayer chapel. Just come and enter in. Be a part of the corporate times of prayer and worship every Thursday at noon right here for an hour. It's a time of worship, beautiful time. When you can make yourself available, make yourself available. Number six, don't neglect body life. Listen, the local church is still God's plan for every Christian. I believe the Bible teaches that the place for every believer is to be committed, sealed, and serving in a local church. That's where life happens. That's where we grow. That's where we receive. That's where we serve. That's where we give. That's where we become known. That's where we become accountable. Iron sharpens iron. Types of existence. One of the things I love about the newer, younger generations that are coming up is they have a much broader view and open arms. They love community things, meaning not just the local church, but local churches. Christians around the community, around the city, doing things together. It's a wonderful, wonderful thing. For many years, churches were very separate in their own little four walls, not really aware of or participating with one another. And I've seen a lot of those walls come down. The danger is if they allow the pendulum to go too far, where now they just have this global idea of the church. I'm just part of the church. No, you're not. I mean, you are, but that's not God's plan for you. God still works through the local church. Every believer should be solidified, committed, and involved in a local church where there's accountability, where there's spiritual covering, where you serve and give, where you learn that life isn't just about you and your feelings. If we can balance those two, there's nothing that these generations can't do and won't accomplish. Number seven, don't try to grow alone. Don't try to grow alone. Listen, salvation is individual and private, but your Christian life is public. Salvation is private. Christian living is public. No member of the body of Christ can exist alone. No more than any member of your physical body can live by itself. If it goes and tries to exist by itself, it's going to die. It's going to shrivel up and wither up and die. When we get saved, we are placed in a body, the church. And it's in that body that we grow and we learn and we're functioning, we're protected, and we have all the benefits of the other parts of the body to help us and complete us and fulfill us. I would suggest something to you. We have a ministry here that we've launched just recently called a discipleship initiative. We have, how many are in a disciple partnership? Yeah, I'm so excited about this because such a good representative, good percentage of the church are involved in these one-on-one meetings each week. And I've heard only wonderful things back. Anyone who's given themselves to it is truly enjoying it and benefiting greatly from it. I suggest if you're not a part of it, it's not too late. I mean, you can jump in at any time. We have information at the info counter. You go to our website and just click on the discipleship tab, and it'll give you all the explanations and all. And you can just jump in. You can't do this thing alone. You can't grow alone. We need each other's interaction. I'm just giving you a tool that you might want to consider. Let's stand. The Holy Spirit of God, He's here. He's in us, and He's in us to will and do of God's pleasure. We have to allow. The other thing is he's a gentleman. It's a habitation, but he doesn't force his way. He lives in us, but if we want to, by our actions or choices or thoughts, if we want to restrict him to some small corner of our hearts, he'll stay there. He'll live there. He'll only take over areas that we're willing to allow him lordship over. Our challenge is to always be examining ourselves to be sure that, like Paul says, that we're in the faith. Be sure there's nothing in us that's competing with his work in us. There's nothing in us that's hindering or keeping him from developing and forming the life of Christ in us. Being willing to lay down and let go of anything and everything that isn't Jesus and doesn't build the life of Christ in us. That's our responsibility. So as we close, I just want to encourage you to bow your heads and just give the Holy Spirit permission again. I know you've done it before, but do it again. Give him permission again to have reign in your life. Give him permission to speak to you and shape you and form you. Ask him, say, if there's something in me, if there's some part of my life where I'm blocking you, show me. And he will. He will. And he can come and make things of our lives that we can't imagine. And use us in ways that we, in this moment in time, maybe can't even conceive of, but he has a plan, and he has a way. As the life of Christ is developed in us, Jesus said, greater works you're going to do. You're going to do the same things I've done that you've seen me do, because by His Spirit, I'll live in you. And by His Spirit, I will live and operate through you. Father, thank you for your word today. And thank you for your presence. Thank you for speaking to us in so many ways, but yet a common theme. Lord, I pray that we hear you today. As individuals and as a church, that we hear you, we believe you, and we act on what you said. Thank you for your life. Thank you for your Spirit who implants your life in us. And thank you that you're true to your word, that you are continually, day by day, performing by your Spirit that good work that you've begun in each of us, and you're going to bring it to perfection until we're just like you. God bless your people. God, as we go from here today, let the residue of your presence just go with us. As we go into our week, Holy Spirit, seal the things that we've heard and we've learned and we've experienced and we felt today. Seal them inside of us so that during the week, you can recall them and they'll get deep inside of us, and those roots will produce a fruit that honors you and glorifies you. Lord, thank you for your people and their openness to you. Continue to shine upon us out of your great love and goodness. Dismiss us with your peace and your joy. Keep your people safe. And should you tarry, I pray you bring us back together very soon. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. God bless you. I'm so glad you're here today. Hallelujah. Take time to greet one another before you go.